Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion of the Word of God. Last week, we were talking about being bewitched, and we said that word was being fascinated by false representation or misrepresentation of the truth. It's something that leads us away from the truth of God's Word. It takes away our sober judgment, meaning that there's some kind of charm or fascination that pulls us away from the truth as centered around the cross of Christ. Amen. And we looked at that situation in the Garden of Eden and how Satan, through the serpent, he used the faculties or the members of the serpent, which were his ability to walk and his ability to talk, to charm or fascinate Eve, okay? And so she entertained it. And we said that we have to know the Word of God and we have to fully embrace the Word of God. We have to remain loyal and true to God. And so this word bewitched, just to recap, was a fascination of an evil eye or some malignant influence, meaning something evil in nature, that pulls us away, pulls our focus away from the cross to Christ. I mean, from the cross to other things, anything other than the cross. It can be anything. Mm-hmm. And so last week we saw how Simon the sorcerer had powers, and people in that city thought he was some great man of God, because he had an ability. See, they were pulled away. They were fascinated by an evil. It was an evil eye. It was something, an evil influence that came in and pulled their attention to this man who thought himself to be great. But when the preaching of the cross came in that city and the power of God showed up, we saw that the Spirit of God broke that. You see? The light of the gospel broke that and revealed the truth of this man who seemed to have great powers. He was a magician, a magi, or whatever, right? So it takes the gospel, it takes the preaching of the cross, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are saved the power of God. This is why you and I have to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul had the hardest time defending the faith. Everywhere he preached truth, and make converts to the true way of the gospel or true way of the cross, he had people or things that would come in to bewitch. And that's what we saw in Galatians chapter 3, where he warns the Galatians, he calls them foolish because they were given the message of the cross. They received Christ in the power of the Spirit, but they allowed the Judaizers to come in, and I'll explain in a minute who and what they were, to pull their affection away from Christ to works, religious works. So before we get into that, we're going to start at John 8. I want to go back there just to recap verse 30, and it shows how Christ will come and explain himself to those that truly want truth. And when we say we're Christians and the followers of Christ and him crucified, we have to continue in the word. And too many people embrace Christ immediately with joy, but when they see the requirements to follow Christ, something happens. Because they're not willing to commit to him wholly, body, soul, spirit, mind, strength, everything, they're not willing to turn over their previous teachings. They're not willing to turn over their traditions or whatever. It hinders them in their growth and in their walk. So we're going to go back to John 8, and I know y'all are there. We'll go ahead and start at verse 30.
As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Okay, so we're talking about being liberated from our bondages, okay? When Philip went preaching in Samaria, there was much bondage there. There was superstition. There was all kind of worship to Greek gods, whatever, all these things in that city. But when you look and see the power or the preaching of the cross freed them. Truth mm-hmm. came in, and the truth they knew freed them from the bondages of depending upon the flesh.
Amen.
So here, Christ said in verse 30, many believed on him. Because you read above, he preaches on why he was sent and how the Father sent him. Many believed on him. But God has to, remember I said before, when we have faith, great faith must be tested. It must be tested greatly. Every time you and I say we have faith, it has to be tested for the purpose of making sure it's not misplaced.
Amen.
It's not the wrong type of faith. Because there are a lot of people screaming they have faith in religious circles, but their faith is misplaced. It's in their pastors. It's in their organizations. It's in their titles, in their positions. It's in a paycheck. It's in a
mm-hmm.
gift, in an ability. See that?
Yes.
And God has to test faith because he has to prove, make sure the quality of it is right. So the testing comes just to make sure that our object of faith is Jesus Christ and him crucified. If it's not, then the Holy Spirit works as much as possible. He doesn't leave us, but he's working. He can't mature us. And the only way he can mature us in the faith is if the object of faith is in the cross of Christ. So what he does, he works to lead us to all truth. He works to lead us to the message of the cross. Okay, and so once he gets us there, this is where he has these Jews that believed on him. He says this. Did you read verse 31 already, Sister Cherry?
Do you want me to read it
okay.
again?
I'll just hit it. He said to the Jews who believed on him, if you what? Continue where?
Continue.
In, where?
In my word.
If see that?
Continue in my word.
Then are you my disciples indeed. So there has to be a continuation in faith in the cross. That means your daily living, your daily situations, your activity, everything means everything that happens in your life means you and I have to continue in the word no matter what happens.
Right.
No matter what goes on, we have to continue in the word. Okay? And if I continue in the word, then guess what happens? I become a disciple in reality. I don't just say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and then my life is contrary to Jesus Christ. Y'all know how we can go to church on the Wednesday or the Bible study weekday and then on the Sunday. And in between that, we don't touch the Bible.
mm-hmm. I remember. Yeah.
We don't worship. We don't do none of the things. But Sunday morning come, we up and at it.
Yep.
So, but he says, you and I have to continue in the word. So we're not exempt from problems as a Christian. We encounter the same thing the world encounters. What makes us different is that we have a power source that's greater than the world. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So if I continue in the word, I give the Holy Spirit the latitude to work.
Yes.
He puts to death some things in me.
Yes.
See?
Mm-hmm.
He removes some things, but I have to be willing. God is not going to force his will. I have to be a willing vessel.
Right.
So his job is to make me a disciple in reality. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
That, and it's so, when you're in religion, you think you are ready to see Jesus. I'm ready to see you. But when God works
right.
on us and we have to go through these trials and tribulation, and then it's amazing how he let us see ourselves that we're not what we thought we were.
Right. Amen. And he says, this is life eternal, to know the true and living God
mm-hmm.
in the face
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ. So eternal life begins the day you believe on him.
Amen.
And continue in his word. See, we're just on a journey. Salvation, giving, justification is just the beginning part. That's the
mm-hmm.
easiest part. The hardest part is to get us to see and admit that we're in the, going in the wrong direction, and we have to surrender, die to what I want, and live unto God for what he wants. And we're going to see this in a minute in Romans 7. Okay? So he says, verse 32, keep going.
And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
So
that,
this truth, and we said this before, that we come to know through experience that makes us free. It doesn't feel good going through the experience, but only God knows what it takes to get me to the point of knowing truth, understanding how to apply truth. Because I can read this Bible from the beginning to end, but that doesn't mean I understand and know how to apply truth. It takes experience. It takes the tribulation. Then it takes the experience, me being developed so that I can have the character of Jesus Christ. And that is what produces the hope. And this hope makes me not ashamed. So this is how I become free. So I don't automatically become free as far as I'm free or liberated from the taskmaster of Satan, the master that I had before, but to be free in actuality, to live in this world and be free from this world, to be a pilgrim and a stranger. You cannot become a pilgrim unless you have learned how to be a stranger in this world system, meaning that you're like a foreigner to the world system. They look at you like, why she not doing this and why she not doing that? Why isn't she going in the way, in the direction of the world system? See, why is she making those choices and decisions when it appears that everybody else is going this way? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to what? Life, true life. The world can't understand that, so they'll ridicule you because you go contrary. But to be a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God.
Yes.
So let's keep going because we read this before. Let's go 33 on down, please.
They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?"
Now, they were not willing to assess their or evaluate their situation from an honest perspective, from a spiritual perspective. They saw it from a fleshly or human perspective. See, they were judging things based upon the sinful nature disposition, from the position of having that bent towards. They were looking at it from a fleshly perspective without divine influence. And when you look at it from a fleshly perspective, you only see things from a carnal mindset. This comes as a result of not growing. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
So if you walk in obedience, this is what happened to Adam and Eve. Had they walked in obedience, their eyes would have been open more to the deception of what Satan and the motives behind what Satan was doing. Had they listened to God and obeyed, they would have gotten true wisdom without compromising themselves with sin. See, they came to know good and evil through experiencing sin. But God was going to give them a wisdom apart from sin, his knowledge, his insight. See, this is what Christ came to do for us. When we give our lives to Christ and we submit and surrender to Christ, he imparts wisdom. He gives us the mind of God. Who knows the mind of God? He said, but we have the mind of Christ. See,
amen.
This has to be imparted as we walk in obedience, not dependent upon my intellect or my way and my desires and my motives, but I'm dependent fully. I've denied self so that the will of God can be accomplished. So God, even though doctors may tell you this is going to happen and you're going to die, God's wisdom is beyond man's thoughts and man's ways.
Yes.
And so if I tap into the wisdom of God, he can give you insight into your situation, and he'll make a way of escape. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So let's keep going. Now, they could not see that they were in bondage. They say they were never in bondage. This is what happens when we are not dead to self, when we are blinded by our own lust and our own way. We're blinded by the sinful nature. And we're going to see this in a minute in Romans chapter 7. Let's keep going.
Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin."
Now, this is a very powerful statement because it says, "And whosoever is the servant of sin is not free." There's only one way for the believer to overcome sin, and that is the cross of Christ ever being the object of our faith. Keep going.
"And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever."
So it says the servant of sin will ultimately be cast out of the house or out of the kingdom of God, but the son abides forever. And it says, whoever abides in the Son will abide in the house. Otherwise, he will be cast out. 36.
"If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed."
Okay. Now, it says, Christ alone can make one free, and he does so through and by what he did at Calvary, right? So, a freedom which the world cannot give and, in fact, doesn't even understand. See, the world doesn't understand freedom. Now, if they're Abraham's seed, then he says in 37, "But why you seek to kill me? Why do you seek to kill me?" And the reason why, he said, is because my word has no place in you. See that?
Mm-hmm.
He said, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you."
Yes.
Keep going, Sister Jerry.
"I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the work of Abraham."
So it says here, when it says they answered and said, unto him, "Abraham is our father," he was according to the flesh, their lineage, but it wasn't true spiritually. See?
Yeah.
Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. They didn't believe Christ. Had they believed Christ, they wouldn't sought to kill him.
Amen.
They would allow his word to find a place in them. Right? You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So this is what I want us to see tonight. He's saying here, he said, "You are of your father," and their father is the devil. Keep going. I want you to see this, and then we're gonna jump from go from to Romans 7.
"But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. You do the deeds of your father." Then say they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God."
Now, if you look at this, they are looking to the law. Like, they're making rules. They have rules and stuff, and they're saying that we are of the lineage of Abraham, so therefore we're right with God. They're putting their faith in a law, in a rule. You see this? And let's go to Romans 7 because I want you to see what's happening here. Now, remember last week how we were talking about people being bewitched? You can be bewitched because you think you're going in the right direction because you put your faith in the law or rule that you've set to be right with God. And this is a fascination that you have. Paul had it. And we said it last week. He was born a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, and he thought touching the law, he was blameless. You see that? So he could not see his true condition because he was fascinated by all that he accomplished. But once he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road of Damascus, all of that was counted as done. He let it go.
Yes,
he died to it. Now, these people were not willing to die. They didn't want to change. They wanted to hold on to being of the lineage of Abraham as their way of being right with God. You and I, when we come to Jesus Christ, everything has to drop. It has to change. It has to be removed. It has to be solely Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we read that, and I think 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul said how the woman was beguiled through the serpent. He came in through the stratagems or the subtlety of and messed with her mind. And he took it away from having one single purpose to being now divided purposes. See that? He made it her about her self-interest. But she also tried to attach the word of God with it. So she took the word and changed it or added to it to make it fit her desires. This is why you and I have to be dead to self. If not, we would try to take the word and force it to be what we want it to be. And this is another type of something that pulls you away. It's the power of evil that's within us that pulls us away from the simplicity or the singleness of purpose and devotion that's to Christ and Christ alone, Him and the cross. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
So in Romans 7, any questions before we go further?
Well, let's see again.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Like the church had the doctrines. So when you come to this church or you join the church, you already got these doctrines in that you can't do this, you can't do that. So therefore, they already got God on the outside because they already got their rules and their regulation of what you can. So if God come in and try to change their rules and regulation, they'll get upset and get mad because they think you're coming in trying to change things. But if God brought you there to tell the truth, to bring them to truth. So, but they ain't going to want to hear the truth because they're so in carried away with those rules and regulations.
Right. Remember he told in Matthew 7, I think it was, he said they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is why each one is accountable. God holds each of us accountable because He's put the Spirit of God in us to lead us to truth. And if I allow my affection for family, friends, or loyalty for this church or organization to get before my love of Christ in the cross, God will hold me accountable.
Right.
Because He, like we all said it, in our ignorance, we didn't even understand the cross, but we knew some doctrines and stuff in what we were in wasn't right.
Right.
We knew right from wrong. Y'all, so He holds us accountable to what we know to be right or wrong. God holds us accountable. So then He says, are you going to stay there and support the error because your loyalty to family? Or your loyalty to their doctrines or traditions or whatever. So this is where we have to, if we walk in obedience, remember Abraham, when God appeared to him first, he told him to leave Ur. Abraham didn't know where he was going to go. But even though he didn't know, he took God at His word and trusted and walked in obedience. We don't know what happened, you know, all the details, but something happened to make him to separate.
Right.
And I think his dad died or something. Sometimes if we don't go ahead and move, some circumstances happen, and God has to use the circumstances to get us to walk in obedience.
Yes.
See? So as we walk, we don't know what to do, but as we trust, then God reveals. See?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't tell. He told them, "Don't eat from Adam and Eve. Don't eat from that tree." He didn't explain the serpent and Satan and the evil that was going to come. But He said, "The day you eat, you shall surely die." They should have trusted God enough, same way we should, to trust Him at His word and obey. And I'm sure He would have explained. You know, I understand everything. The same thing He does with us. He don't show us the whole picture, but He expects us to take His word and walk in obedience.
Amen.
So the reason, now I wanted, we were still talking about being pulled away through a false representation of truth. Now, there's a battle for our mind. This is between, this is Satan who wants our mind, our body, our soul, and God wants it. But God, unlike Satan, will never force his will and his way on us, okay? Satan will try to take away our freedom to choose. If you look in this world system, you have to be very careful. He's very subtle. We read that about Eve, how he came through the subtlety of, and he tricked and has strategy. It's the same in this world system. You can't see it through the eyes of the flesh, you and I. Now, only as the spirit changes us and we walk in obedience, you'll be able to see there's a lot right before our eyes right now happening in this world system. Many of us can't see it. We'll defend it. We'll defend what's happening, and we'll think it's a right and just cause. But if you look at the spirit behind it, you'll see the enemy at work trying to use it to pull our loyalty from Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And I want to go to in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, we'll see how Satan works in this, okay? So let's start at verse 1, Romans chapter 7.
Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband.
Okay. Now, I want to stop here because I want us to see how this works right here. Now, when he says, I'm going to read it in the expanded Greek because it brings it out clearly a little better. He says, or are you ignorant, brethren, for I am speaking to those who have an experiential knowledge of law, that the law exercises lordship over the individual as long as he lives. That's a very powerful statement, because he's saying here, when he says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them who know the law, okay, he says, here, I'm speaking to those who have an experiential knowledge of law, that the law exercises lordship over the individual as long as he lives. So in other words, if you're not dead to self, sin, the world, and Satan, the law will have lordship over you. So those Jews in John chapter 8, they put their faith in a law. We be Abraham's seed. Guess what? That law will exercise lordship over that individual as long as he lives. He's living unto himself, unto his own rules, unto his own regulations. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Law is not bad, and Paul is going to explain this in a minute. I want y'all to see this, because the law is not bad. The purpose of the law, you'll see, was to agitate sin nature in us, mm-hmm, for the purpose of getting us to see we in our strength cannot keep God's law. Apart from him, apart from his power, apart from his strength. So when I go to church and I make laws and rules to live for God, to be right with God, it says the law going to exercise lordship over that individual as long as he lives. So the law has dominion as long as he tries to live by law. Law also is the strength of the sin nature. It gives strength or power to your sin nature. See this? Why? Because the purpose of the law in the Old Testament was to show us, it would say, thou shalt not kill. And the sin nature in me would get agitated and to the point where it revealed, I can't live for God in my own strength. It takes something much greater. Now I have to turn to God.
Right.
But when I refuse to turn to God and I keep trying to live, this law is going to continue to have lordship. This is where a lot of people are in the body, in the church, in the organized church. They're in a wilderness running in a cycle 30, 40, 50 years and never allowing God to have lordship over them, but a law.
Right.
A rule, a regulation. Women, like you said, go to these churches where women can't wear pants, can't wear makeup. It can be any law, whether you're in church or outside of church. People struggle because they're trying to give up smoking, drinking, cigarettes, and they find themselves, that law gets harder and harder for the flesh and their own efforts to keep. Now, watch the example he gives here in the analogy. Keep going, and I'll read it in the expanded Greek after you read it, Sister Terry. Verse 2.
2.
Uh-huh.
For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband.
Now, in the expanded Greek, he's using an analogy. He's not here talking about divorce and all that stuff. He's using the analogy of it to prove his point about law exercising lordship over an individual as long as he lives. For the woman subject to a husband is permanently bound by law to her husband during his lifetime, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So she's released from that law of marriage because the husband's dead, right?
Right.
She doesn't go out there and try to continue a relationship with a husband who's passed. She's released from that. There's no relationship. She's dead to that relationship. Now, he says, so then, while her husband is living, an adulteress she will be called if she marries to another man. So if her husband was living and she go and commit adultery, she's going to be caught. If she goes with another man, she's going to be called an adulteress, right?
Right.
If her husband is living. But if her husband is dead, she is free from the law. See this?
Mm-hmm.
So that she is not an adulteress. So though being married to another man, so it says, so that she is not an adulteress, though being married to another man. See that?
Mm-hmm.
It's, he's saying, so that, my brethren, as for you, that he's using that analogy, and he's going to explain, you also were put to death with reference to the law through the intermediate agency of the body of Christ. So when you and I were placed into the body of Christ, we were dead to the law. We were no longer bound to law because the law, remember, it activated the sinful nature. But when I came to Christ, he put the sin, he made the sin nature inactive. He unplugged it. He fulfilled the law. So I don't have to try to live under law. So when I live for Christ, it's as if I fulfilled the law by faith.
Amen.
You see this? Y'all got to see this before we can get any further. Any questions about this? So he's using this analogy to show that just like the husband died, the woman was free from that law. She's no longer married. So he's saying to us, we are free from the sinful nature. We are free from law, living for God under the law, rules, regulations. It doesn't matter what law it is, Ten Commandments, whatever. I only live with my faith in Christ. Satan knows this. Satan does not want you and I to come to that knowledge. So people get saved, and immediately Satan says, go to church, go under rules, regulations, so that the sin nature can continue to be active and that law can continue to have lordship over you.
Wow.
And it's the law of sin and death because what? Now that the sin nature is active in you, live for God in your mind, but you can't because this law of the sin nature, the law of sin and death, is at work in you. It's preventing you from having a victorious Christian life, and you're a defeated Christian. This is why Satan, see, he's very clever. So he promotes religious works, religious activities. He'll entertain us. But don't get understanding of the cross. Stay away from Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans 6 and 7 and 8. Stay away. Go hear them squall and preach and holler and cry and you fall out. But don't get understanding. This is why Paul says, know ye. Know. When you read in Romans 6, 6, he says, no, knowing this, he keeps saying, we need to know something. So this is why the Galatians in Galatians 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, you should have known. He said, I've explained this to you, and you let someone else come in and pull your affection away from this doctrine and put you back under law, and it prevents you from obeying the truth. See, those people who Christ came in contact with in John chapter 8 that believed, and he said, if you continue, they couldn't continue because this law of we be Abraham's seed was in the way, and they were not willing to let it die. And he says, you become a servant of sin. You see that? So when you're a servant of sin, it means law is exercising lordship over you. The law of sin and death is in effect. Any questions? I don't want to lose anybody. Does that make sense? Okay, because yeah. I'm going to move on. I'm going to move on. You got it? It makes sense?
I believe so. I think so.
Uh-oh, did I confuse? Let me know if I
yeah,
confused you because
I am. I am.
Uh-huh.
I am.
I'm chewing on it.
What is it, Sister Terry?
I'll discuss it after we finish.
Well, let me keep going, and maybe it'll open up some more because
yeah, okay.
We're going to try to put it together. He says so, and it says here, so that my brethren, as for you, you also were put to death with reference to the law through the intermediate agency of the body of Christ. So we were put to death in reference to the law, meaning I'm not living my Christian life based upon rules and regulations. And this is why sometimes you go to organized church and they demand that you be a member of something. They tie that to your salvation. And I've heard people say if you're not a member of something or a church or whatever, you're not saved. You ever heard that?
Yes.
Yeah.
They're making the church the door of salvation. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
I'm not quite like that, but yes, because it says they use the scripture that we need to continue to assemble. Well, the scripture said we need to assemble ourselves together
right.
continuously, and so that's the primary scripture of why we need to always be at the church.
Right.
To continue to assemble, but I never quite heard, and so you live off that scripture.
Right.
So you go to church and you go, and then they say you can't grow, which is true. The church will make you grow now. If you really want to grow, they'll make you grow. The church will make you grow because you amongst the wheat and the tares. So...
right.
It's kind of hard to find the wheat sometime in an assembly house.
Amen. So I want you all to see this, because if you have truth, like you said, Cynthia, you're gonna. This is very tricky because if you base it upon what things look like and sound like to the natural ear. And you get into religious church, it'll sound right.
Yes.
It'll sound
yes.
and look good. And but you'll find yourself working in your own effort and strength to keep your salvation or to be right with God.
Yes.
And he says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and labor, and I'll give you rest. See? That's why Martha, Mary had to rest. When it came to Christ, when he came in, Martha was serving. Mary sat at his feet. And did you see the condemnation that Martha brought upon Mary? The rebuke she brought upon Mary for not helping her serve. It's very hard. If you're in the midst, and you just said it, of tares, and you're not built up to understand the truth of God's word and that you are crucified with Christ, that he fulfilled the law and you're now, all you have to do is evidence faith in him, and the Spirit of God is going to grow you up.
Right.
And the Spirit of God is going to develop you. Do you see the rebuke that Martha gave Mary?
Mm-hmm.
Mary must have got to the point of being frustrated and tired and like, I'm sick and tired of this. I don't care. She can go off. And I've seen this strain and this thing. Everybody else is going with the flow, but you feel the presence of God pulling and tugging and convicting you. But when you see everyone else going, that's a pressure. It's called groupthink. That's something that the world does. And then when you're in the midst of a circle of everybody else going in, guess what? You naturally going to go with, because nobody wants to feel like they're the odd man or the odd person.
Yeah, and they'll
going
make you
against
feel
the
like
grain.
That too. Yeah.
Well, they also don't want people to think they don't know anything.
Right.
They try to follow those who they think know something.
Mm-hmm.
Right, right.
And so they look like, you know, they're really in their word, or they really know truth.
Right.
And often enough, you're following, you know, someone else who don't have a good understanding of the word.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
Right.
It's just a vicious following, you know.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
It is. And like you said, go ahead, Sister Cherry.
And that is why churches are hard, and a lot of people go in and they say, I can't do this, because, you know, people think that they're doing right, and then they want you to come join it, but the Lord is telling you, no, I don't want you in there. You don't. This is
right.
not what we do, and it. And it's hard because you're trying to, I want to serve the Lord. I don't want to serve people. But then they make you look like you,
right.
that, you know, that you are the odd man out. Or like
right.
you said, you know. And that's what I just don't get that. Why people, I don't know why we do that.
And honestly, it's because people never learn how to submit to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe sincere. And I'm not doubting their love for God.
Mm-hmm.
But they just, the way of trying to serve him and live for him is wrong. They've not been taught.
Mm-hmm.
Well-meaning people, but well-meaning people can send people straight to hell.
Amen. Yeah.
And sincere people can be sincerely wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why I looked at the Bereans when Paul came. They went and they studied the word. They checked. They told Paul to come back next day. And whatever questions they had, they went to find out if what Paul, you know, they weren't critiquing him, but they wanted to know for themselves. And so they studied behind Paul to know the truth. And this is what the Spirit of God, he says, study to show thyself approved. Rightly divide the word of God. And sometimes we get too lazy and too trusting of the preacher behind the pulpit. And like you said, the forsaking of the saints, we do that on the Bible study line. Don't forsake the assembling of the saints. You're assembling. When I'm at work and I have coworkers that's Christian and we come together and we're discussing the truth of God's word, guess what? We're having fellowship.
Right, right.
And so we take it to our finite minds and try to, well, this is what it means right here, and if you ain't doing it this way, then you're wrong.
Yeah.
The wind, the Bible said the Spirit of God is like the wind. It bloweth, we don't know which direction.
Amen.
Now,
how can we contain him and put him in a box and say he only works this way?
Wow, ain't that the truth?
See that? And so this is where we have to make sure we stay in our place as far as the Spirit. Give him the freedom to work. Don't just, because his ways and his thoughts are not ours.
Amen.
So in verse 3, in the second half of that verse, he says, but if her husband is dead, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though being married to another man. So that, my brethren, as for you, he's explaining this, you also were put to death with reference to the law through the intermediate agency of the body of Christ. So when you and I were placed in the body of Christ, law was put to death. Why? Because Christ fulfilled it. And I evidence faith in the blood. And God says, when I see the blood, what is he going to do, y'all? Help me out. You see that?
Yeah.
So the intermediate agency of the body or the blood of Jesus Christ is at work in me. It's a past work a past completed work that has results right now.
Amen.
You see, yeah,
the blood of Jesus Christ now allow God to look upon us.
Yes.
Upon our goodness.
Yes, but yeah. He don't judge us because of our, remember, our condition is that we're still messed up.
Right.
But as he works in us, God says, I'm not counting sin against you because I see the blood.
Amen.
And because I see the blood, it allows me to work on you. He don't see us. The Bible says he does not receive our faces. Guess what he receives? The blood, the Son, what his Son has accomplished. That's what he receives. So when he sees that blood applied to my heart and I'm exhibiting faith, so now God says I can grow you up. I can change you.
Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, so that my brethren, as for you, you also were put to death with reference to the law through the intermediate agency of the body of Christ, resulting in your being married to another. So now I'm not married to Satan nor to the sin nature. Now I'm married to Christ. And the previous relationship I had, that I'm dead to it. I don't have a relationship with it. See this?
Yes.
So when people go and bring up law, rules, and regulations, you're saying what Christ has accomplished wasn't enough. Now you're resurrecting your old man. Because remember, law is the strength of the sin nature. Law is what activates the sin nature. You're going to see this with Paul. He's going to show it to us.
So when people get married and divorced today, that's under the law? And they can go marry someone else?
Now, remember, we're not looking at marriage. He just used that marriage analogy to show how the law is, we're dead to law. Just like if a husband and wife were to divorce if a husband was to die, she's no longer held to that law of marriage to him. See that? So even though he's talking about marriage, he's not really getting into the law of marriage. That makes sense?
Okay.
Uh-huh. You understand? Yes. He's just using that as an analogy to show how we're dead to the law.
Yes.
And how God, through his spirit.
Scripture to talk about divorce and marriage.
Yeah.
Say that again.
That scripture is highly used for people.
and it probably can be, but if you see how Paul is talking, he's saying, so likewise. You see that? He's using that as an analogy to prove that to show that we're not living unto the law.
Right.
He's trying to show how the sin nature was made inactive, in other words.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, now we're married to another, right? So in verse 3, he says, though she be the, okay, verse 4. I think it's verse 4 I'm reading out of the, yeah. So he says, verse 4, it says, you also were put to death with reference to the law through the intermediate agency of the body of Christ, resulting in your being married to another, right? Remember Paul said he had jealousy over them because he was trying to present them as a chaste virgin?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
This is what he's talking about. Matter of fact, y'all keep your finger there because we're going to let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11. I'm only doing it so I can paint this picture clear because it's kind of a hard thing to explain, but he's making it easy through the expanded Greek. And it was verse 2 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2.
1 and 2.
Uh-huh.
Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chastened virgin to Christ.
Okay, this is what Paul is talking about. Now you're married to Christ.
Yes, okay.
See, hey, this is what he was talking about. It's a Cynthia, you're right. We use this for marriage things. If they want to, they can. But what he's trying to relay through that analogy is the fact that we are not married to law, rules, regulation, the world system, Satan, nor the sin nature.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying Christ fulfilled the law, so you don't have to go try to perform law.
Okay.
You and I evidence faith and trust in what the cross accomplished, Christ, and God, the Holy Spirit, can do a work in us. Remember, he's trying to present. Paul said, he said in the notes, they must not commit spiritual adultery, which refers to trusting in things other than Christ and him crucified. So he says, I espouse you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But what happened in verse 3? He feared something.
But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
So there's a simplicity in Jesus Christ. Now, he said also, and we're not going to read it all, if somebody come preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, the cross, or another, you receive another spirit. This is what we see in a lot of organized church, which you have not received. Or another gospel, which you have not accepted. This, he said, you'll bear well with them.
Mm-hmm.
But he come along trying to pull their affection away from these people and this other Jesus, another spirit and another gospel, and he having a hard time. But they want to entertain these preachers saying money coming to me, black liberation theology. The church want to entertain it.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to just preaching the simplicity that you just got to exhibit faith in the cross, we can't do that.
Right.
See, he's saying that's a trick of Satan trying to beguile you through strategy. And what is he trying to corrupt? Your minds from what? The simplicity. Y'all said it just now. We take the scriptures and we make it about something that Christ would, or the Bible's not even, he just used it as an analogy. And there we go focused on whatever. You see what I'm saying? We're focused on what he's not focused on. We're majoring on the minor and minoring on the major. Now let's go back, because my time is going to go fast. Go back to Romans chapter 7. I want y'all to see this before we leave tonight. I want this to be clear. And there's a reason why I went there. Now, back in Romans 7 now, he says the purpose of him, and I think it was verse 4, where he said, resulting in your being married to another, to the one who was raised up from among the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
That's the purpose. This is why Paul wanted to present them. Yeah, in verse 4, he says that you should be married to another, speaking of Christ, even to him who was raised from the dead. Why? Why are you married to him? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Proper fruit can only be brought forth by the believer constantly looking to the cross alone. Satan knows this. See, that's what I was saying. This is the strategy. The same way he beguiled Eve in the garden, this is what he's doing to church. Church focused on that scripture up top, talking about marriage.
Yeah, amen.
And he's talking about marriage to Christ and using it as an analogy to show that if I'm married to Christ and Christ alone, I won't commit adultery by putting my affection on other things, rules, regulation, laws, or whatever. And the purpose of me focusing, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, is that I might bring forth fruit unto God. He wants, remember, in John 15, he said he wants us to bear much fruit because it glorifies God. Satan does not want God to get any glory. So what better means than to bring the Christian to religion so that there's never any fruit revealed in his heart and life so that the world can walk in darkness and that nobody can be saved. So he says in the next verse 5, for when we were in the sphere of the sinful nature, this is what he's talking about, for when we were in the flesh, or in the sphere, operating in the sphere of the sinful nature, meaning that the sinful nature was ruling us. He's telling us this is what happened. When you are in the sphere of the sinful nature, the impulses of the sins which were through the law were operative in our members or our body. Now notice, these impulses of the sinful nature were through the law. Remember, the law is the strength of your sinful nature. Paul's going to explain why. That makes sense to y'all?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He says, resulting in the production of fruit with respect to death. So when I was in the world, and when I was even a Christian, not understanding how to live for God, I was in a cycle of being a servant of sin or the sinful nature. Couldn't get over, had a bad attitude. You couldn't get over when somebody hurt your feelings. People are envious, jealousy, covetousness, but we're saved.
Yeah.
See this? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But we didn't know how to get over, and it was because we were stuck in, I go to church, I pay my tithes, I read my Bible, law, rules. See this? Law became the strength. It gave strength to your sinful nature. It started agitating your sin for nature. This is what law, rules, and rules does to the believer.
Yes.
So he says, mm-hmm. But now we were discharged from the law, having died to that in which we were constantly being held down. Now he tells us how this had us held down. Now in verse 5, he says, I'm going to have you to read it in verse 5, and then I'll come back and read it.
For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death.
It says, when the believer attempts to live for the Lord by means of law, which regrettably most of the modern church does, the end result is going to be sin and failure. In fact, it can be no other way. See that? If the believer doesn't understand the cross as it refers to sanctification, then the believer is going to try to live for God by means of law.
Right.
So, in other words, by means of rules, regulations, my effort, my strength, and my ability. I'm using my own power, my own strength to live for God, and all it's doing is agitating the sinful nature.
Right.
So verse 6, he says, but now, read that for me, Sister Terry.
But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Now let me read and expand it. But now we were discharged from the law, having died to that in which we were constantly being held down, insomuch that we are rendering habitually a slave's obedience in a sphere new in quality. So he's saying, now that I've come to Christ,
mm-hmm.
I'm not a servant to sin. Now, remember he told them in John 8, you're a servant to sin. And the reason why they was a servant to sin, he said, a servant abideth not forever, in the house forever. They wanted to kill Christ. So they were a servant to sin. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
If I say I love Christ or love God, and then I hate my brethren, or I hate people, and I'm becoming a racist, and I'm getting caught up in this cultural thing where I'm fighting against people and not allowing God to transform me to stand on truth, to bring people to the light of the gospel, to expose evil, I have to learn how to be a slave to obey in this new sphere of quality of life that's by the Spirit of God, not according to the sphere of the outworn as to usefulness, but in the sphere of that which was put in writing or the law. He's saying don't be a servant to the law, but be a servant to the Spirit of God that brings about obedience. Now, I want you to see this, and hopefully this will make it clear, and we're going to have to close. And this next, in verse 7, is talking about the struggle against sin. It's talking about the Apostle Paul, and he's explaining this law thing. This is what I want us to see before we leave, because I don't want anybody to be confused. So go to verse 7, please.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
Now he says, what therefore shall we say? The law, is it sin? He's saying, away with the thought. Certainly, I did not come into an experiential knowledge of sin except through the instrumentality of law. For I had not known evil desire except that the law kept on saying, you shall not desire evil. So he's saying, the law is not sin. The law was perfect and right. But guess who was a sinful person? Who was a sinner?
Yeah.
Right. So yeah. Because the law kept saying, don't desire evil.
Mm-hmm.
Let me keep going. He says, but the sinful nature using the commandment as a fulcrum or a lever brought about in me every kind of evil craving. Sister, you read verse 8 in the King James for me.
But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concoction. For without
meaning,
the law.
Oh, go ahead.
For without the law, sin was dead.
So, because the law said, don't steal, don't kill, he's saying, in me, this concupiscence, which was all kind of evil desires, started being agitated, and that was his sinful nature. So something had to be done to nail that sinful nature or make it dormant, like a lamp. You have a lamp, but if the lamp is not plugged up, there's no power to it. So what happens when I exhibit faith in the cross, he unplugs that sinful nature so that the Spirit of God, the divine nature, can now impart righteousness in me, righteous and good desires.
Yes.
So what the sinful nature does, it used the commandments, which were good, but it brought in me every kind of evil craving. He said, for without law, the sinful nature was dead. Now, this is the last one, and then I'm going to close. He says, let me see, verse 9.
For I was alive without, the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Wow.
Now, notice this. This is the Apostle Paul talking when he got saved on the road to Damascus, before having an understanding of the cross. Remember, the mystery of the cross was explained to him. I think he was missing like 13 years, and that was when God gave him the revelation of the cross. He gave it to the churches and the apostles. So he says, when I got saved, I was alive without law aforetime, but the commandment having come. So when the commandment came, they say, he saw, don't steal, don't kill. The sinful nature regained its strength and vigor. And what happened? And I died. He died spiritually.
Yes.
He was saved, but he could not perform that which God wanted because the law, he was dependent upon the law and not the cross. And it started reactivating the sinful nature, and it gained strength in his life. And he says, and the commandment which was to life, this I found to be death, to be to death. For the sinful nature, using the commandment as a fulcrum or a lever, it beguiled me and through it killed me. He says, so that the law is holy and the commandment holy and righteous and good. Therefore, that which is good, to me, it became death. Away with the thought. He said, but the sinful nature, in order that it might, this is the purpose of law, and I'm going to close with this. Let's go down to verse. Let me see. Let's go to verse 12 and 13, Sister Jerry.
Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful.
So, I'm going to close on that note because I have to go into detail. All he's saying is that the sinful nature was reactivated by the law, which is good, just, and right. But trusting in one's own effort, one's own ability, and one's own strength will cause the sin nature to be reactivated. This is why we have to keep our focus in Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone. When I try to do religious works and activities and say I'm living for God by faith in the cross, you cannot add to it. That makes me an adulteress. When I try to live for God but also try to work for God, I become an adulteress or adulterer. And I am married to one, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So this is why it's very important that the church realize that it's not our efforts that's going to cause us to be right in the sight of God. It's our faith placed exclusively in what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary that will give us the victory to overcome all obstacles, whether it's sin, whether it's selfishness, whether it's Satan, or this world system. Amen? And on that note, I'm going to close, but we'll take questions and comments. So for those of you listening, hold on. But for those that will listen to this recording later, we pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and help you to realize that it is by faith and faith in the cross of Christ alone that you are to gain victory and overcoming life. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.